So the first reading is taken from Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 to 9, and then 18 to 25, which, if you've got a church Bible, is on page 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Second reading is from Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, which can be found on page 1184. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." This is the word of the Lord.
Are you the same person
with your old mates from university or school as you are with your family? Or are you the same person with your work colleagues as you are with your local mates? Are you the same person with your friends at church as you are with your non-church friends? We live in a strange world, don't we? A world where it has never been easier to have multiple identities. Okay, you can log onto social media and you can just be whoever you want to be. You can be multiple different whoever you want to be at the same time if you really want to. In fact, there's a new fad at the moment of having two full-time remote working jobs at the same time without either company knowing that you're doing it. You come across this, I was reading an article only last week, and if you go to overemployed.com, you'll read helpful articles on how you can manage multiple LinkedIn profiles and how you can manage conflicting meetings and two totally different identities living in the same person. We can do that in our kind of weird online world that we're living in. And not only is it kind of technologically possible, but we live in a world where a kind of culture that actually encourages a very fluid sense of identity. It's good to recreate yourself and to be whoever you want to be. And on the surface, of course, this can come across as being very freeing. How great, you know, I don't need to be trapped in these old identities. I can just be whoever I want to be, wonderfully liberating on the surface. But, you know, I just wonder if actually deep down, underneath this kind of searching for these different identities is a sense of deep unrest, perhaps even anxiety. Because I wonder if the real issue is that we don't really know who we are. I don't know who I am. So I kind of search around for that identity over there, then that one, and then if that doesn't work, then I'll try that one there. And so there's the church me, there's the kind of business partner me, there's the old friends me. And, you know, underneath it all, perhaps, it's just that I just want people to like me. And so I wonder if I'm that kind of person with that group, then they might like that. And, you know, if I'm that kind of person with that group, then they're going to like this. I just want people to think that I matter in some way. And so I'm scrabbling after these different identities. But the real issue, actually deep down, I don't really know who I am. And when you realize that, particularly if you realize that halfway through your life, it is deeply unsettling. I don't really know who I am. Well, we've been seeing together that the book of Colossians has wonderfully good news in that context. Okay, to a society like ours of multiple identities, an anxious age, it says, there is a God who loves you. He sent Jesus to give you a stable and solid and fixed identity, a whole new life. Once you were dead because of your sin and rejection of God, but now, because he loves you, he's given you new life. And that is now the story of your existence. He loves you. He's chosen you. You belong to him. Once in darkness, now in light. That is who you are. As it said in verse 12 of our reading, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. That is you. We saw a few weeks ago that Jesus now identifies our past, our present, and our future. In the past, we are forgiven. In the present, we are secure with him, and in the future, we will be glorified. He wraps up around, if you like, our entire lives. And if we're not yet a Christian, then this is the central offer that is offered to you. Okay, you can be made new in Jesus. Okay, you don't have to stumble from identity to hopeful identity anymore, because on offer is
Well, you can now be the person who you were actually created to be, and who through Jesus, you are now able to be redeemed to be. It's an amazing offer, right at the heart of this book of Colossians. And as we get to the section we're looking at today, Paul is saying this. He's saying, look, you have this amazing new life in Jesus. And if you have signed up for this, this new identity that you have in Christ, that is you wherever you are. That is you wherever you are, in every area of life. Do you see how it sums it up in verse 17? Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to see Paul kind of zooming in on three different areas of life, helping us to see practically what does it look like to live out this identity in Christ in these different spheres of life. But at the heart of it all is this verse here: whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we see that word Lord appearing 10 times in the short number of verses that follow. And we're going to see, what does it mean to live as a Christian, this new identity at church, at home, at work, all these different spheres of life. And we kick off with church. Do you see that in verse 15? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. Be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. You see, it's possible to have a connection with church, but not really let Jesus be the Lord of church. Well, what does it look like to let Jesus be Lord of our church gathering? Well, it's simple but far-reaching things. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Not talking there about a feeling of peace or calm in my heart. He's talking about our relationships. You see, he goes on to say, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Okay, so he's saying, yes, you know the failings and the weaknesses and the ways that other people in your church family have screwed up. You know them all. And yet, you are going to resist that very human temptation, either to allow your hearts be ruled by bitterness or just withdrawing altogether. And instead, you are going to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, in the relationships you have. Okay, he's realistic. He knows how much we can hurt each other, even as Christian believers. And that's why he uses that word rule, the peace of Christ. This is obedience if you are a Christian, allowing Christ's peace to rule in your relationships with each other. That's where it starts, but it continues. Verse 16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. They're talking there about speaking Christ's word to each other. We've got to resist that kind of very kind of Anglican temptation to assume that it's all about what the minister says at the front. Because can you see those two key words in that verse? One, okay, there's an assumption that actually, for the head of a church family, we need to be speaking the word of Christ to one another. Okay, that could happen in coffee at the end of church as we just encourage one another. It could happen as you send a text message or a WhatsApp during the week. It could happen as you organize just to catch up with a church friend in the week and speak words of encouragement to each other. That's how the fabric of a church family is held together. It's not through attending an event, it's by fostering relationships where we speak Christ's word to each other. And some of us are thinking, oh boy, but you know, I just wouldn't know what to say. Well, listen, you don't need to be an expert to do this. Here's a little tip. Just whatever you have been encouraged by yourself from the Bible, share with someone else. Okay, this opens up your ears to listening to sermons in a whole new way. So when you're listening to a sermon, don't just think, oh, what can I get from this? Think, what can I share from this? Okay, which of my friends is going to be built up and encouraged by what I learned at church today? And then make it like a Sunday evening ritual. I get home and I send off a little message of encouragement. It's just one little way that we can speak the word of Christ to one another. And as we do that, it dwells richly in us. Small groups is a great way of doing that as well. It's hard to do it in a bigger setting like this, but our life groups are a great forum for building up strong relationships where you can speak God's truth. Okay, of course, not everyone's going to be up for being in a life group. That's fine, but think of other ways that you can have those close relationships whereby you can speak Christ's word to one another. Okay, not everyone is gifted to teach publicly, but all of us have a responsibility to speak Christ's word informally to each other. Okay, that's how Christ rules in his people, the church family. And I love how he highlights this particular blessing that he's given us. Do you see that? With all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit. This is where I can give a shout out to Vic and the music team who do such an amazing job. You know, Vic chooses our songs week by week. Doesn't she do an amazing job? Aren't they so full of truth? Oh, goodness me, there are enough Christian songs out there that have such little Bible truth in them. But Vic always chooses songs that help us to sing God's truth to one another. Isn't that amazing how the word gets into our hearts when we sing together? And singing does this amazing thing of not just getting the truth into our hearts, but actually uniting us together, because as we sing in unison together, we remember how God's truth is the thing that brings us together. It's amazing, isn't it? By the way, all of this is why actually gathering for church is such a key thing to do. Of course, there are times, emergencies, where we have to just watch online, but it's not ideal. I mean, how can we do the kind of things that we're encouraged to here behind a screen? It's so much harder, so much better to be together. So that's the first area where Christ, our identity in Christ, needs to show itself out in church. Lord of church. Here's a question. Is Jesus Lord over your engagement with church? Or do you actually make yourself Lord over church and how you engage? Okay, do we listen to what Jesus says to us here? Okay, so that's the first bit. Here's the next. Jesus Lord at home. So living out our identity in Christ at home. Do you see from verse 18, he shifts all these kind of family relationships. So wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. This is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh to them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Family lies right at the heart of God's design for life. It's why we had that reading in Genesis at the start. Okay, God created man and woman, husband and wife, to be the context in which children are raised and nurtured, the family unit so central to God's design for flourishing in life. And the picture we get in Genesis is beautiful, isn't it? It's of man and woman created equally, reflecting God's image together, equal partners together in serving the Lord in the creation that he has made. And it's clear, isn't it, as you read through those Genesis accounts, that God creates man and woman to beautifully complement each other. In the same way, in fact, that you get that throughout the Genesis account. So you get land and you get sea, you get night and you get day. And these things beautifully complement each other. And then in that context, you get man and you get woman, side by side, complementary in God's great designed to reflect his image in us. And when you become a Christian, as we saw last week, chapter 3, verse 10, we are being renewed in knowledge, in the image of our Creator. And so making Jesus Lord at home means doing everything we can to reflect God's original design for this beautiful complementarity between man and woman, husband and wife. And that provides the crucial background to what Paul says specifically to wives and specifically to husbands. Let's start with husbands. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Okay, husbands, what does it look like to live out your identity in Christ at home? First and foremost, preeminently, love your wives. Okay, there is never any excuse to be harsh or dominant or abusive. Instead, husbands are called to lay down their lives, to put their wives above their work, above their hobbies, above their kids, to put their wives above everything other than Christ himself. What a high calling that is, and what challenging words for those of us who are husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And it's in that context that that instruction to wives is given. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So one of the roles that God has given husbands in this kind of beautiful complementarity is to take a servant leadership in the home. My experience is that wives love it when husbands are not just kind of sitting around doing nothing. Okay, generally wives love it when husbands take some initiative, servant leadership. That's the role that God has given husbands. And wives submitting to husbands looks like supporting and encouraging your husband in fulfilling this role. Okay, just to be absolutely clear, submitting does not equal putting up with abuse. Okay, it doesn't equal never disagreeing with your husband. It doesn't equal being a kind of quiet or retiring kind of personality. It doesn't mean any of those things. What it means is being loyal to your husband as he lays down his life in servant leadership of your family. It's a wonderful picture. Just be careful, wives, not to gossip and moan about your husbands to your girlfriends. So tempting, especially when your husband's being as hopeless as I often am. And yet, be loyal to your husband in those contexts. And it's interesting, in the Bible, we get this amazing picture of this, as Jesus himself, though perfectly equal with God the Father, willingly submits to his leadership, as it were, complete equality within those different roles. Now, of course, it's easy to take pot shots at teaching like this, to criticize it, but when you see it actually lived out, it is beautiful. This amazing complementarity, land and sea, night and day, man and woman, perfectly, wonderfully complementing each other in the family. And in that context, of course, kids come in, and there they are, verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything. I love, by the way, that he assumes children are listening to this. Okay, parents, read the Bible with your kids. Paul assumes that children are reading this letter. And for kids, it's a simple thing, obey your parents. Actually, that is the fundamental lesson for children as they grow up, as they learn that they live in a world that is governed by authority, ultimately God's authority over us, a loving king. Okay, the world is not meant to be a world of anarchy, but a world where there is a loving king who we submit to. And the context in which children learn that is in the family, as they learn to obey the loving leadership of their parents. So it's a big thing. It's a big deal for parents to help their kids to learn how to obey. It's why discipline is such a key thing in a Christian home. But the way that we're to do that, parents, verse 21, fathers in particular, but I take it parents in general, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. You see, when Jesus is Lord at home, you end up with a family that really does flourish in the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to see. And certainly we need to be praying that Grace, who we've baptized today, will be flourishing and growing in this kind of home where Jesus is Lord. And so our next little question, is Jesus Lord over your relationships at home? We move just very briefly onto our last area of life that Paul talks about here, and it's work. Have a look from verse 22 with me. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to carry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence of the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs. There is no favoritism. Masters, provide for your slaves what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. It's just worth being clear here that Paul is not addressing the institution of slavery. Rather, he's talking to particular people who already are slaves. Okay, now over time, actually, the logic of the Bible's teaching eventually led to the abolition of the slave trade. But here Paul has a focused target, which is just to help Christians in this situation to know what it means to live out their Christian identity in the position that they find themselves. And although slavery, although completely kind of ubiquitous in the Roman world, is no longer the case in our kind of British culture, actually all of us operate within these structures of authority, okay, where there are people with authority over us, and actually often people underneath us who we are responsible for as well. We call it work, and these verses I think speak very helpfully into how to operate fruitfully as a Christian in those different relationships. And at the heart of it, Paul makes this quite kind of subversive and radical claim, which is that even if you are a slave, you have been set free to serve Christ. Do you see that? Verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Now, when you become a Christian, it doesn't necessarily change how good or how bad your boss is, but it does fundamentally change everything about how you go about doing your job. Because now, ultimately, Jesus is your boss, and he's a boss who cares about your heart. Do you see that? Verse 22. Okay, work, whatever you do, work not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Okay, the thing is, Jesus cares about the hearts of his people. He wants our hearts to be defined by faithfulness and integrity, total commitment. And the thing about a heart is you are what you are wherever you are. Okay, so he wants that integrity and faithfulness to be operating at work just as it is anywhere else. So Christian worker, don't be lazy. Even if you've got a terrible boss, remember you're working ultimately for Christ. Think about what he thinks about what you're doing. Equally, don't make your work an idol. You're not working for the sake of your work, you're working for Christ. He also tells us to rest, so take time off. Jesus cares about your heart, but he cares about your work as well. I love this, verse 24. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it's the Lord Christ you're serving. Even a job as menial as being a first century slave, Christ cares about those slaves. He cares what work they're doing. One of the great kind of problems that we often have at work is when we feel underappreciated. It's so hard to be motivated when you feel like no one cares about what you're doing. And yet, even if you're in that situation, Christ cares about whatever work project you're doing that you are just struggling away with at the moment. He cares about that, and he cares about your approach to it. So keep going. He cares about your work, and he cares about your management of others. Verse 4, masters, provide for your slaves what is right and fair. In a world where there was no welfare state at all, where there was no kind of employment law, This is revolutionary. Okay, masters, do the right thing. Because remember, you also are under the accountability of Christ, your master. And so whilst your identity as a Christian, as I say, doesn't necessarily change the job you're in, it changes everything about how you go about it. And so a final question, is Jesus Lord over your work life? I don't know how you felt as we've kind of gone through these different areas, okay? It's always easy to find the exceptions, isn't it? To think like, okay, yeah, sure. So you talk about this kind of thing in work, and I'm working for Christ, but you have no idea what's going on in my job at the moment. Okay, like how on earth does that apply in this situation? And, or maybe it's at home. You're like, okay, yeah, sure. I get the whole kind of perfect Christian family thing, husband, wife, kids at a bay. Like that is just a million miles away from my setup. How on earth does that apply for me in my particular setup? Okay, or maybe it's at church. You're like, yeah, okay, sure. I get the whole thing about peace, but you have no idea how hurt I've been. It's so hard for me at church at the moment. Well, here's the thing to remember. Actually, in this, isn't it amazing how few direct, specific kind of rules were given? It's all about attitudes of our heart, isn't it? It all starts actually in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where he says, look, if you're a Christian, set your heart on Christ. And that's the key. Sure, there are complexities to working out how to live consistently as a Christian in these different areas of life. Great to sit down and talk about that. But actually, as your heart is in the right place, as you say, yes, you know, I do want to live for Christ at home, at work, at church, I do want to do that, then you'll find lots of these complexities begin to navigate themselves. Well, those who were here last week, I don't know if you remembered, we imagined kind of life coach Jesus telling us how to live the Christian life. And we said, you know, maybe you imagine life coach Jesus saying, try harder. You just got to, you know, come on, try harder. Maybe you imagine him saying, do more. And that's the key to living a fruitful Christian life. But what we saw last week is actually he doesn't say either of those things. He says something very kind of counterintuitive. He says, be yourself. Okay, I've recreated you to be this whole new self. Now be yourself. And what we see today is just the addition of a single word to that statement. Be yourself everywhere. Be who you are in Christ, wherever you are. Because there is only one me. It's the me who Jesus loves, has raised to new life, is recreating, is taking to glory. That's me. And I'm going to be that me wherever I am. Well, how wonderful and how liberating. And let's close now in prayer. Loving Father, we thank you so much that you have given us new life in Christ. And we pray that that new life would define us as your people, wherever we are. Help us as we seek to live as Christ's people, at church, at work, at home, in every area. And we pray so much that you would help us to be a consistent, godly, living for him, and shining together as his people. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. For a few moments, just a quiet reflection, and then Sarah Morse is going to come and lead a time of prayer.